Greet you in Jesus' name this morning to be in the house of God again. What a blessing. The rain is coming down and the wind is blowing at times and stuff, and but we are having a good worship service here inside in the dry. That's a blessing. Yeah, I was blessed also with the Sunday school lesson that we had. The sermon that King David was preaching there, there's a lot of instruction there. There's not so much praise and prayer in that as there is in a lot of his other psalms, but there's a lot of instructions there. And the question was brought up there in verse 5 there. He says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him." I think there is possibly a difference there, as was mentioned in the class. We can commit, we can commit to do things, but trusting is even a further step. If we trust, really trust someone, we can be blindfolded, and we can just follow it. One of the search and rescue trainings, they did that as an exercise of learning to trust team members. They put up a little obstacle course and then had one team member blindfolded and the other one was supposed to direct him through just verbally, go to the right, go to the left, go a little bit, whatever, different things like that. So he had to put his trust in someone else to lead him through. How do we trust God? Do we totally trust God? Wherever he wants us to go, we just blindly follow God. That's trust. All right, getting ready for communion. What is our first thought if we think of getting ready for or having communion? What is our thoughts when we think about that? A lot of times when we think of preparing for communion, we think of examining ourselves, examining our lives to see where we stand with God. What is our position? Are we where God really wants us to be? Are we living according to what God wants? And of course, we as Mennonites, we have communion twice a year. Do we only examine our lives twice a year just before communion? I think we need to do that quite often, to look at our own lives and see where we actually are. We need to ask ourselves the question, am I ready to die? That is the ultimate question there for us. Am I ready to meet God? We know that life is uncertain and we're not promised another minute. Just recently here, Tuesday, I guess it'll be 2 weeks, up in Alberta, Canada, a farmer was, one of the Mennonites up there, was driving his tractor across the Peace River and broke through the ice with his tractor. And this had actually happened in other years in the past already, and he was able to swim out and he was okay. But this time it went over backwards and his grandsons were following along behind him with a pickup and actually seen it happen. And they said when he went down, he was hanging on to the steering wheel with dear life. But that was the undoing, because he ended up, we sent some of our Illinois team up there with their ROV, remote operated vehicle, with sonar to find out where he is. And they found him. He's actually pinned under the tractor. So there was no chance of getting out. But the very sad part about it is, his son-in-law, and daughter were visiting in Carrier Mills when this happened. And one of the first things the son-in-law said was he was not ready to die. Sad. seemed like he was more concerned about his farming operation. He had a farm across the river there. And he was more concerned about that, going and spending time there with the farming and whatever he was doing there, than he was to get ready to meet eternity. Now, the question is for us today, how is it with us? Are we ready? Excuse me. Part of our preparing for today, I'd like to talk about personal revival. And through that, we can examine ourselves. So possibly titling this message as Preparation for Personal Revival. And part of preparing for personal revival is confession. Confession of sin is necessary for fellowship with God. But the problem today is many people do not view sin as being bad. Sin is, well, we're just not quite, maybe we're not quite where we should be, but, God's a loving God. He will oversee that. Sin is sin. 1 John 1:9, I'll be sort of skipping through the Bible here, especially the New Testament, getting a verse here and there and going from there. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So when a Christian is Christ-controlled, Christ is on the throne, and self is dethroned. And then when sin, however small, is committed, then whether in word or thought or deed or attitude, whatever it is, then self is put on the throne again, and Christ is dethroned. And because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then committing a sin is actually high treason. When we think about treason, we're thinking of countries. People committing treason is actually committing a crime against your country. Or a high treason would be against your king or your president or whatever. That would be high treason. And Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And if we commit a sin, then that is committing high treason. It is against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, against our King. So we do not want to try to... treason is a crime of betraying one's country or overthrowing the government. We don't want to do that. We don't want to commit that. And let's not make excuses of any kind for our sins. Because in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, he says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Regardless of what others do or don't do, leave nothing undone on our part. As we heard in our Sunday school lesson discussion, sometimes depending, it was brought up about Peter. Jesus was telling Peter that he needs to follow Jesus. And then Peter looked around and seen another disciple over there and said, "Well, what about him? What's he going to do?" And Jesus told him, "Don't worry about him. That's none of your concern. You just make sure you follow me." That is what we need to be doing. We need to be following. God wants to work through each of us to bring about a spiritual awakening. And he can begin when we fulfill every requirement shown to us by the word, by the Lord, through the Holy Spirit and his word. We need to be studying his word and open to the direction of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. There's different subjects that I'll be jumping to back and forth here. And then I've got sometimes if we ask a lot of questions, we can maybe help stimulate our thinking a little bit. So I've got a whole lot of questions today that I'd like for each one of us to ask ourselves. And I'm asking myself these questions also. I'm not just directing them to you. Matthew 6, verses 12 to 14. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus was teaching to his disciples. And forgiving is a big part of the Christian life. He says here that if we don't forgive, then God won't forgive us either. So it's very imperative that we forgive those that trespass against us, or those that commit something against us, or those that even sometimes they don't realize that they did something that offended us. We still need to forgive them for our own sake, not necessarily for them, but for us. Because remember, we are living our life for God. We are not living someone else's life for God. Now, questions. Is there anyone against whom you hold a grudge? We need to forgive. So is there anyone against whom you hold a grudge? Anyone that you have not forgiven? Anyone that you hate? Well, we don't hate anyone. Well, how about, is there anyone that you do not love? Are there any misunderstandings that you are unwilling to forget? Someone might have done something and misunderstood you, or you misunderstood them or something, and it worked the wrong way, and your feelings were hurt, and you're holding that against someone, that you just want to remember that. For some reason, you get a certain amount of satisfaction of remembering somebody else's fault. Is there any person against whom you are harboring bitterness or resentment or jealousy? Anyone that you dislike to hear praised or well spoken of? Sometimes that can even be something when somebody else is praised for something. Well, I did something more than that and I wasn't praised. No, that is not something that we need to be doing. Do you allow anything to justify a wrong attitude toward another? We're always looking for something. If we're in the wrong attitude, wrong mindset, we will be looking for something to justify why we feel the way we do. Jesus said, forgive. All right, going on down to verse 33 into chapter 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is there anything in which you have failed to put God first? Is God always the first in our lives? What is the first things that we talk about, what we think about? When a decision needs to be made about something, what's the first thing we think about? Do we think about, well, what would God say? Or do we think about, well, let's see, how would I gain the most? Have your decisions been made after your own wisdom and desires rather than seeking and following God's will? And also, does your ambition or pleasures, loved ones, friendship, money, your own plans and desire for recognition in any way interfere with your surrender and service to God? Does anything interfere? It's good to have ambition. It's good to enjoy life. And we love our loved ones. It's good to have loved ones. It's good to have friends. But do they interfere in any way with our surrender to God's will? Going to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Like I said, we're sort of jumping subjects here and there. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Have you failed to seek the lost for Christ? What motivates us? Have you failed to witness consistently with your mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ? Has your life shown to the lost Jesus Christ? How do we live? People that observe our lives, what do they see? Do they see that we have, like was said about the disciples, they perceived that they had been with Jesus? Do we have that? Do we have that reputation? Do we witness constantly or consistently with our mouth? Do we just live our life and that's good enough? I've asked the question before already, and I still don't have the total answer. But why is it so easy for us to talk about our work, our earthly things, places that we enjoy eating, places we enjoy going, whatever? Why is it so easy to talk about that? But then when we start talking about spiritual things, then it's pretty easy to get sort of clammed up a little bit. Why is that? Because we tell people a lot about, you know, if we went to a good place, a good restaurant to eat, we'll tell people, boy, you've got to go there. Boy, they have got the best whatever. It is just the best. It is so much more important to tell people about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in our own hearts and lives than it is to go eat a good steak or good barbecue or whatever it is. And don't get me wrong, I enjoy those myself. But let's ask ourselves, why is that? Is it because we're not in tune with Jesus Christ, with his Holy Spirit to prompt us to say the right things at the right times? I don't know. And I have not conquered that totally. I keep working on it. But let's speak out for Christ. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he says here, to every creature. Sometimes it might even be good to be preaching to the animals. I don't know. Maybe to practice so that we know what to say. All right, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. There we come into love now. Verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus here is giving them a commandment to love one another. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. We need to love one another. In 1 Peter 1:22, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That means with some energy. That means really meaning it. And Jesus not only told them to love each other, he says also that he gave the example. He says, as I have loved you. We need to love each other as Jesus loved us. Now, Jesus gave his life for each one of us. Now, we can't fill Jesus' place. But we can be willing that we would give our life for each other. We should love each other that much that we would be willing to die so that the other could be saved. So how much love do we have? Are you secretly pleased over the misfortune of others? When someone has a misfortune come into their life, we might not have, maybe we didn't love them like we should have. And then some misfortune happens, and okay, he had that coming. No, that's not love. Are you secretly annoyed over the accomplishments or advancements of others? When someone else has become successful, are we happy for them? Or are we, well, hey, you know, anyhow. Are you guilty of any contention or strife? When we love each other, we do not cause strife. We go for peace. Are there people whom you deliberately slight? Are there people that you avoid? Because if you love someone, you won't avoid them. All right, going to Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I guess this is taking longer than I thought it would. Acts 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you robbed God by withholding his due of time, talents, and money? Have you failed to support God's work either in prayer or offerings? It is more blessed to give than to receive. He says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. So what are we trying to, are we looking out for ourselves, or are we trying to help in the work of the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all it to the glory of God. Do you take the slightest credit for anything good about yourself rather than giving the glory to God? Do you talk of what you have done rather than what Christ has done? Are your statements mostly about I? Are your feelings easily hurt? Seems like if our feelings are easily hurt, then we are possibly thinking too much of ourselves and how I feel, and if our feelings are easily hurt. Have you made a pretense of being something that you are not? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We use this a lot as a benediction. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. Are you self-conscious rather than Christ-conscious? Do you allow feelings of inferiority to keep you from attempting things you should do in the service of God? Do we not realize that God is going to give us abundantly, exceeding abundantly, above all we ask or think? Sometimes going into service or whatever, we think, well, if I was just a little more financially secure, you know, maybe I should do that. But that's not what God is calling. If God calls us to do something, then he will give us the resources to do his work. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Do you complain? Do you find fault? Do you have a critical attitude toward anyone or anything? Are you irritable or cranky? Do you get angry? Do you become impatient with others? Are you harsh or unkind? Questions that we need to ask ourselves. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you neglected to thank the Lord for all things, that seemingly bad as well as the good? Do you worry? Is your spiritual temperature based on your feelings instead of on the facts of God's word? Let's see, I'm going to have to skip ahead quite a bit here. Let's do a couple more verses here in James chapter 4, verse 6. Skipping over quite a bit here. Okay. But he giveth more grace, therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Do you feel that you are doing quite well as a Christian? You know, we haven't committed some serious crimes and offenses. So we're doing pretty well. Is that the way God wants us? That you are not so bad, or that you are good enough? Do you insist on having your own way? You know, God resisteth the proud. Anything that is not giving God glory, God does not like. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Do you have any personal habits that are not pure? Do you allow impure thoughts to stay in your mind? We are all human. The devil is busy and will try to distract us. Do you read that which is impure or suggests unholy things? Do you indulge in any unclean entertainment? Are you guilty of the lustful look? He says we should flee these things and follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Those are the things that we should follow after. He says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to have a pure heart to call on the Lord and to be in God's service. We need to have a pure heart and mind so that he can use us for his glory. All right, one more here. James chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So, have you dishonored God and hindered his work by criticizing his servants? Have you failed to pray regularly for your pastors and spiritual leaders? Do you find it hard to be corrected? Are you more concerned about what people think than what is pleasing to God? We can't see God, but we know he's there. We know he sees everything. But we as humans allow ourselves to get into that mode. Well, what will people think? You know, in other words, that will put me in a bad light, depending what people think of what I do. And that is important, but it's more important for us to think about what God thinks of us than what people think of us. If there is a full confession, there will be full cleansing. Then the joy of the Lord will follow. There can be a testimony and prayer in the power of the Holy Spirit. Revival will follow if we allow that to happen. And I'd like to close here with a verse in 2 Chronicles. It's a very familiar verse. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We have something to do. Let us kneel to pray.